Greetings to you all once again in the most precious name of Father and Lord Savior Jesus Christ. As we were studying from the Luke Gospel, chapter 9 from last few weeks, and we have seen a different scenes presented from the last few weeks. There were the first generations of preachers. You know, God is training the 12 disciples, commissioning them as an apostle for a unique mission. And they were these first generation preachers commanded, commissioned, empowered to preach the gospel. They have received power over unclean spirit. They have received to cast out demons. They have received to, you know, heal all kind of sickness. And soon after, we have seen, they have experienced the great miracle. Jesus feeding 5 loaves with 2 fish with 5,000 men. And also, then we see the Peter confessions of faith. When God asked, Jesus asked Peter, what does the Peter people say about me? The crowd said, he is the son of the John the Baptist. But Peter says, you are the son of living God. And after that, Jesus took James, John, and Peter, taking to the mount, the high mount, and we call this as a mount of transfiguration today. And they've seen the glimpse of glory of God. And all this reminded Jesus. And when we, as pastor, finished last week with a note, verse 44 to 46, let these words sink in your ears. Let this word sink in your ears that Son of Man must be betrayed and be handed over into the hands of men. By doing all, hearing all these things, seeing all these things, they did not understand anything. The word of it was hidden in their heart. They did not perceive anything. And there was a note last week, Pastor ended. They were afraid. They were afraid to ask Jesus about this saying. And let's look at today from verse 46 to 50. After seeing all these miracles, there was a constant dispute. Who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? You know, we see this incident reported in all synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew 18, we see they boldly ask Jesus who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. In Luke, we have read, an argument arose between them. Oh, which of them would be the greatest? In response, Jesus calls a little child and uses the child as a living illustration. In Luke, he says, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. The disputes among them was, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? It was a wonderful song that we sung this morning. Our Lord reigns. The Lord reigns in our hearts. The kingdom of God is manifested in the heart of the believers. And we are also looking forward to the glorious kingdom of God when Christ returns, the full, the visible kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? An author called Graham Goldsworthy is defined like this. God's people in God's place, under God's rule and God's blessing. The kingdom of God is the sphere of God's influence. The kingdom of God, it represents the expressed in heaven and in earth, where God's sovereignty is manifested. We are all entered, and we are all experiencing the joy of the Lord. Entering into the kingdom of God is entering into life. Entering into the kingdom of God is entering into the joy of the Lord. You know, when we were born, we were all born outside of the kingdom of God. But God calls. In Matthew, we read God personally inviting everyone to come into the kingdom of God. And Matthew says, when you look at the child and giving the illustration, the Gospel of Matthew returns, unless you converted and becomes as a little children. You know, the moment we acknowledge our sin, the moment we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, understanding that our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, and believing in Him that our sins are forgiven through Christ, we receive newness in life and we are entered into the kingdom of God. You know, the conversion and the repentance are the two different sides of same coin. It is all about turning away from our sin, having the desire to have a life for Christ, realizing our unworthiness before God, and willingness to submit and obediently ask God to guide us by His grace. As we come to this portion from verse 46, the disciple had a different view of who is great in the kingdom of God. They thought God kingdom having being great in the kingdom of God maybe by status or positions or influence. But Jesus flips their idea and converts into the God's divine view. Mark writes, when they were in the house, he asked the disciples, "What are you all arguing about?" But they remained silent because they were embarrassed. They were ashamed. They did not want to admit what actually they are arguing about was reported, the same incident reported in Mark. They don't want to reveal their proud, self-seeking heart. Verse 47. Jesus knowing their hearts, but Jesus perceived their thoughts, and he begins to teach them a lesson of humility. How he is going to teach? By bringing a little child as a living illustration. You know, if we had to go to 20th chapter of the Matthew, few months advance from what happens in Luke, even after Jesus giving the illustrations, teaching them, they're still debating about the same issue. In Matthew chapter 20, where it says, you know how John, James and John sending her mother to Jesus to convey that, what? You know how the mother of James came? She came, she kneeled down, and she worshipped and says, "Lord, can my two sins can be sit on your right and your left when you come into the kingdom of Lord?" Through her mother, they are sending the request. When you look at that, what other disciples have done those times? When they heard about it, the problem was not with James and John. There was also a problem with the other disciples. When they heard about it, they were become jealous. They become envy. They all have the same problem. In every occasion, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ is reminding about the suffering of the Lord, but their focus was on something else. They still did not accept and believe what he meant about the suffering. They wanted crown without cross. They wanted honor without humility. And they wanted victory without suffering. And this argument still continuing over. And the Lord Jesus Christ still teaching them. There is no reason to wonder why Lord Jesus Christ was frustrated in verse 41 and 44 we read last week. He says, let these words sink into your ears. And he's again saying that Son of Man must be delivered and to be betrayed into the hands of men. You know, it is obvious to get annoyed sometimes. You know, it's like a parent. When a parent is teaching a child a very important lesson, if the child does not understand and if he comes back and asks for clarification, the parent will be so happy to explain enough to make sure the child gets enough understanding about it. But if the child is stubborn, distracted, and simply refuses to listen, the parent naturally feels upset. It's not out of anger, but because they knew that how important the teaching of the lesson is for the child. The same thing happened in the life of disciples. When we move on to the Luke chapter 22, it is very sad to hear how the heart of a man is, how pride rules the heart. You know, when we look at the chapter 22 of Luke, it is the night before crucifixion, the time of the Lord's Supper, when Jesus Christ was explaining to his disciple that his body will soon be broken, you know, and his blood becomes a new covenant. And he reminded them again the same thing, that Son of Man must be going to be crucified. Unfortunately, these sayings did not again sink into the hearts of disciples. You know what they were doing? Luke chapter 22 verse 19, Jesus was talking about his death. Luke chapter 22 verse 24 says, they started arguing among themselves, who is considered to be the greatest. It is so devastating to see how pride plays a role in the human heart. The constant disputes may have prompted our Lord Jesus to teach a wonderful lesson of humility. This is a continuation of the incident that was reported by John. In John chapter 13, verse 4 to 6, we read it like this. After hearing all the disputes, our Lord Jesus, he rose up from the supper. He laid aside his garment. He took a towel and girded himself. And he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. You know, when they saw the master behaving like a slave, they must have confused by his action. He showed them an example. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you must be least. You must be willing to serve others. Jesus says in one of the ministries to the multitudes and to the disciples, whoever is exalted will be humbled, and whoever humble himself will be exalted. If you wanted to be great, you have to be least. Having a heart of humility and be devoted to one another in love. And there is always a challenge for us today as a believer of Christ. We always battle against the pride of life. Let's careful with three P's of life. Three P's. The pleasure of the world, the possession of the world, and the position of the world. Let's look at it from the life of the disciple. The lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life. Every time when Jesus spoke about his suffering, the disciples continuously ignored. Why? Because their heart was dominated by earthly desires. The lust of the flesh, the carnal desires that seeks for comfort and the pleasure of the world, that goes against God's will. The disciples were longing for comfort. You know, what is the comfort they are longing for? They knew that they've seen all the miracles, and they thought the messianic kingdom is going to be established immediately soon. And the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, should be in a position of glory. That desire may appear, looks good from the human perspective, but that was not God's will. No, the disciple knew that Jesus was the promised Messiah, but they could not imagine that he will be rejected, he will be mocked, and he will be beaten and crucified. And because that seems shameful to their eyes. And secondly, the disciples were dominated by the visible success. What was the visible success they have seen? In chapter 9, we have seen in the last few weeks, you know, the miracles feeding 5,000 men. You know, they have given the power to cast out demons, you know, to heal diseases, all kinds of authorities. They have been trained and sent for a unique mission. You know, they've seen the glimpse of glory of God. All captured their eyes. The multitude, and they saw the multitudes and multitudes of people following Jesus. Instead of fixing their eye on God's plan, they fixed their eyes on human glory. You know, the pride start growing step by step. It dominated their character. And these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, it begins to take root in their hearts, and it produces the pride of life. You know, like disciples, we also struggle every day in our life. We are all always challenged every day. When a person becomes a child of God, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit begins to work in his heart. The moment that we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, you know, we go into the deep humility. And at that moment, we realize that I have nothing to offer God. We have no achievements, no strength. It's by grace of God that we become saved and be part of the God's kingdom. But what happens? Even though our pride is crushed at the time of salvation, the pride does not completely disappear. The pride is still part of the fallen human nature. As long as we stay in this world, as long as our body will be transformed into the glorified body when Christ returns, we have to struggle with this pride. But there is something the Lord is teaching us today. The Holy Spirit, we wanted to help with the work of the Holy Spirit to teach us the lesson of humility. Psalms 51 verse 10, it says like this: create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. If we have to allow the God to work in our hearts, allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to work within us and renew our mind through his word and prayer. In Psalms 119 verse 11, we read it like this: your word I have hidden in my heart, I might not sin against sin. When the word of God remains in our heart, it shapes our thinking. It protects our choices. It strengthens our character. It renews our mind. And we are able to battle against the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes that leads to the pride of life. The pride, if we don't battle the pride of life, it ruins the unity and destroy relationship. All the disciples here were fighting for small matters. They argued about their own personal glory. The pride is the most common destroyer of families. The pride is the most common destroyer of churches. The pride is the most destroyer of every relationship. It means the pride damages the fellowship of believers. It breaks the unity among God's people. It hurts relationship within the family of believers. And pride does not stop about breaking the unity. Pride creates pecking order. Pride creates comparison and rankings. It resists humility and forgiveness. Pride says, I am better than you in everything. I have done more. I have achieved more and I have experienced more. You know, those disciples would have been discussed about it. Someone would say that I have seen the glimpse of glory of God. Some would say that I brought these people to God. And some would say that I am a part of the close circle of God, Jesus. And everyone has something to argue about themselves. In verse 47, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he understands the problem is the problem of the heart. The heart carries emotion. The heart carries the thoughts and desire and your motives, and it is the center of your inner life. And Jesus knows that the problem is from the heart. So Lord Jesus wanted to teach them the lesson of humility from the backdrop of the blatant pride. In verse 47 and 48, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he took a little child and he stand beside him, and he said to them, whoever receives the little child in me, receives me. Why does Jesus wanted to pick a little child? In those days and culture, little children are considered as the lowest ranking position in society. They have no achievements. They have nothing to accomplish. They are most vulnerable. And they can't make any contribution to the society. They have no rights, no power, no authority. They don't boast about greatness. They are not worried about who is greatest. Even those days, even the rabbis don't teach the children under the age of 12 because they think that it is a waste of time. They don't teach the Torah because it's a waste of time. That's what they think. The children are meek. God used them. They're humble. They're lovable. They're teachable. They're not prone to pride. They just live, trust, follow, and they are dependent. So Jesus wanted to use the little child as an illustration to teach us as a lesson. You know, in the scripture, we are all called a children of God. We are all called a promised children or children of promise, ambassador of Christ. But here, every believer is a child of God. And we are belongs to the great family of God, formed through the universal church, purchased by the blood of Christ. And we are all called to treat one another as brothers and sisters. Here Jesus says in verse 48, if you receive this little child in my name, receives me. I wanted to note the word, receives this little child in my name. What is that receives in my name? In another instance of Mark Gospel, Jesus tells that, truly, I tell you, if anyone give you a cup of water in my name, because he belongs to Christ, and will certainly not lose their reward. And Luke says here, you receive in my name. Either you receive someone in Jesus' name, or either you do something in Jesus, give something in Jesus' name, or you do something in Jesus' name. Every small of act of kindness we show to others that has eternal value. Any service to others is equal to doing service to God. Whether you pray for someone in need, or you share your testimony to someone, those who are going through difficulties, or you are quietly serving in church, whatever that you do in Jesus' name, it may seem small in our eyes. These acts may seem small, but they're actually reflecting the Christ likeness. And they're all is an act of worship. You know, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, the scripture says, whatever you do in deed or in word. So we can do things for God in action, in word, and encouraging words to someone, or helping someone, or giving a hand to someone, those who are in need, or supporting someone in deed or in word. Everything we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. By doing that, you are giving thanks to the God, the Father, through Him. When we come to the last portion of the verse 48, Jesus says, the one who is least among you is the greatest. The one who is least among you is the greatest. What does that mean, being least? How can I be being least? Positioning ourselves in the act of humility. Willing to take the lower placed. Willing to support one another without anything that paying back. Putting other needs above your own. Imitating the Christ Himself in our life. Devoted to serve God. And to serve others, those who are in need. The world measures greatness by power, status, and influence. But God measures it by humility, service, for and love for others. In the life of Paul, Paul has gone through many hardships, beatings, shipwrecks, and oppositions from every side. You know what God said? My grace is sufficient for you. And my power is made perfect in your weakness. You know, when I say that humility is not easy to learn. It is very hardest thing to learn. But how? But God, with the help of Holy Spirit, we can do that. How? Recognizing that God's greatness in our life through every circumstances. When we go through the difficult circumstances, the circumstances are not random. It is allowed by God, by His sovereign plan. They are under sovereign reign. And by going through life experiences, by going through trials, you know what happens? The trial tests our faith. It sometimes reveals where our pride stands. The trials makes us to humble and recognize that our need for God's grace. And the trial humbles us before God that we are not self-sufficient. Sometimes God uses the trial not just for our own development, but to help others, to counsel others, to comfort others, those who are in need. And we also learn humility, not just through trials, but studying the Word of God, spending time in the Word of God, and praying to God, and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. You know, in the life of Paul, the trials, when God said, my grace is sufficient for you, trials did not dominate Paul. The grace of God dominated him. The power of the grace of God overpowered him. And even in the trials, he could find joy. In the kingdom of God, you know, there are difficult times and opportunity. There are difficult times may come across us, but we consider that as an opportunity for God's power to work in through him for the will of God. You know, the pride, the arrogance, the haughtiness blocks God's work in our life. But when we humble ourselves and trust God to lead and promote us, he can do us great things for his kingdom. God never share his glory to men to exalt themselves. I hope you all agree with me. God never share, but he allows. He does not allow anyone to exalt himself and praise. God will not share his glory for men to exalt himself. But God use us in a different way for his name to be glorified. You know, here we see from the life of, when we move on to the next verse 49 and 50, here we read, let me read that verse. John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, 'Do not forbid him, for he is not against us, he is on our side.'" Here the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to teach the lesson, the reality of the kingdom of God. "Master," they said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons." And what did they say? "We tried to stop him." And Jesus says, "Do not stop him. The one who is not against you is for you." Our Lord Jesus Christ is not teaching the lesson. He's not teaching the lesson to compromise or ignore truth. The context of the passage is not about ignoring or compromising truth. The context of the passage is our Lord Jesus Christ wanted to address the problem that comes out of the heart. In verse 40, the disciples failed to drive out an evil spirit. In verse 40, last week, they failed to drive out. God has given the power, but they failed in their faith. Their weakness was publicly exposed. But when they saw someone doing that work of God, they could not stop it. They could not accept it. Here our Lord Jesus Christ wanted to teach them a lesson again. Our God's work, the God's work is not in ours, in us. God's work is not us to control. Our role is to cooperate. Our role is to rejoice when Christ is glorified, no matter who God uses. Here we noticed a group pride. The matter of regards to the group pride. The disciples become so exclusive. But in the kingdom of God is not exclusive, it's inclusive. It brings God, it makes the disciples were exclusive and they become so narrow-minded. But God says, the kingdom of God is just not limited to selected few. God can use anyone who faithfully act in his name. Paul writes to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 6 to 10. "I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God gave the increase." Paul planted the seed of gospel as a missionary pioneer. And God used Apollos. He came, he watered, he helped the believers to grow stronger in faith. But both roles were important. But the God made it to grow.
We are all co-workers in God's kingdom. We are all co-workers in God's field. We are in God's building. And that the church does not belong to Paul. The church does not belong to Apollos. It belongs to God. We are simply laborers in God's field. And we are all called, each of us, to do our part. Only God makes the seed to grow. My dear brothers and sisters, those who are hearing me, God calls for true servant. Our role is to plant, to water, to serve him faithfully. In humble way, the growth, the increase, the victory is all that comes from him alone. Let's work together for the kingdom of God. Colossians 3:17, it says, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of Lord. As I finish my sermon, you know, we've seen the disciples. They had a weakness. They were weak in faith. They were weak in humility. But God did not ignore them. You know, in the later portion of the Gospels, they sacrificed their life. They understood. Then they understood the true greatness. The disciple, yes, they struggled in their humility. Yes, they struggled in the lacking their faith. At all times, the pride had got their way. But in later part of the Gospels, when we come to the epistles, they recognized their failures. They repented. They received the new strength through the Spirit of God. And these same disciples, once you argued among themselves, they became the humble servants for Christ, willing to sacrifice their lives for the gospel. God understands our weakness. He knows our inabilities. Yet, if we bring him with a heart full of desires to work for him, to submit our life for his will, and God can use like these 12 ordinary people, God can use us when we humble before God to accomplish greatest thing for his kingdom and his name be glorified. Amen.